week we dealt with this issue of guilt. Guilt is a good thing. God put established that thing, put that in your makeup, if you will. And we talked about that last week. We talked, I finished up on Joseph's brothers there over in Genesis chapter 42, the first 25 verses or so in Genesis there. Those brothers had a sense of guilt that followed them all the way to when they went into Egypt and stood before their brother. So guilt is put there for a reason, and that's why, as I said last week, discipline, if you're not disciplining your children, that guilt kind of gets built up, and it causes that child not to even like themselves. So much so that child will say, well, nobody likes me, no one cares about me, no, all that kind of stuff. That's a child who doesn't like themselves, and spanking relieves that guilt because it is the rod that, that brings that reproach, and it kind of like makes that payment for that sin and clears the conscience of that child so that child can continue on. So I'll give you one verse, and we're going to look in another direction this morning, but James chapter number 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. So that's pretty important. That's one of the verses that the Lord used to convict me towards salvation. I had a conversation with one of my customers probably 5 months ago, 4 or 5 months ago, and he knew the law of the Old Testament. He knew Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the law. But the point that I made with him in dealing with him, he's a lost guy, and the point I was making with him was the fact that what you learn from the law is that you cannot keep the law. You try to keep the law at every moment, every instance of every day. You realize, if you're honest, you realize you can't keep the law. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, your whole being? Do you do that at every moment of every day? All right. The answer to that is absolutely not. And that's because we're in this human condition. And that's what James is pointing out. James says this, listen, as far as God's concerned, if you break one point of the law, you've broken every point of the law. Why never killed anybody? Yeah, but you have it. You're covetous. You desired your neighbor's stuff. They got something you don't have. You want to see how that's how the whole thing works. And so when you understand this thing about guilt, it's a powerful thing, and it'll help you bring you salvation. When you're guilty before God, that's how the Bible puts it. You and I, folks that are guilty before God, it changes how you perceive and how you react to what God's doing with you. And so it's an important aspect of a child's upbringing is this idea of guilt and dealing with the guilt. When parents don't discipline your kids, when they don't use the rod, that guilt really takes over and makes that child a miserable person because they don't like themselves. Changing pages. I'm going to go to look at some other things. Go to Psalms chapter 23. Some verses to consider. This is interesting, very familiar text. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms chapter 23, right? Notice here as we go down. Verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. They comfort me. David said that in discussion of the rod and the staff of God. There's a comfort there. There's a comfort in knowing God is still there dealing with David. So he makes that statement. we're going to get into this idea of the purpose of the rod and the purpose of what it should produce in those children. But the rod should, in essence, when you're finished with it, should bring submission. David was submitted what God wanted. That's why, as he says here in Psalm chapter 23, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's a comfort in knowing God. Of course, it correlates with the verse over in Hebrews chapter number 4, chapters 12. It deals with those verses where he said, every son whom he receiveth, he chasteneth betimes, over there in the book of Proverbs. And so this thought or idea that is a comfort, it brings comfort. It covers those things. It deals with those things. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, this is David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse number 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. This is the Lord in this conversation about building a house. But he's talking about this thing about chastening with the rod of men. He's using people. He's using circumstances to chasten with them. And you'll see that. That's no different in the day and age in which you live. Just because you're not a child anymore, in the physical sense, you still are a child of God, and God is going to chastise you and I, and sometimes he uses people to do that. And this brings to bear the thought or the attitude of when something's going on in your life. When God's bringing something upon you or in your life and it's brought to you by somebody else, you kind of get defensive. But really the proper position, as we're looking at here at Psalms and 2 Samuel, is the fact that you should look at it and go, all right, Lord, what are you trying to show me in all this? It's the approach of submission to what God allows you to go through. And so many times people can't handle reproof. They can't handle those things. You'll get to a place where you want to attack the individual, right, who's bringing whatever upon you instead of God who is allowing it to happen. Listen, for a Christian, there's nothing that happens by chance in your life. Nothing. Everything that occurs in your life is happening for a purpose. And so when you look at those things, just as what we're seeing here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, he says there, if he commits iniquity, so the first question is this, Lord, what did I do wrong? You know, that's a hard thing for modern Laodicean Christians to say. You're looking for, you know, our culture now is someone else is always, they talk about, you know, finding blame on somebody else or teaching kids. I just saw an article this morning on the ABC, some school district, it was a high school class, the ABCs, the first, A stands for abortion. That was point number one. And they went down this whole list of things. And I'm like, oh, that's what they're teaching kids in high school. You're a victim. The whole thing was about victimhood. And it's totally opposite of the scriptures. He says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod. So, first thing you got to ask when something goes wrong is, okay, Lord, what did I do wrong? Is this something I did that you're bringing this to bear upon me? Sometimes it's instructive, sometimes it's not. But when you train your child and your child does something wrong and you break out the rod and you administer the rod, it's because of that iniquity. That'll help them down the road that when they get saved and they're trying to follow the Lord and God's putting them through some things and bringing people in their lives that are hurting them. It's not them. The Bible says simply this way, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. It's not the individual, right? My wife got saved. I took her to church second time. She went to church and she walked the aisle and asked the Lord to save her there. We had a meeting up in Macedonia there at the church. Brother Billy Delaney was in. And as she started to grow and communicate with her family was so upset that she no longer wanted to be a Catholic, that she got saved. She was actually reading her Bible, all that kind of stuff, to where they started to attack her and started to say things and do things to her. Well, I wanted to punch them out. But it wasn't them, right? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so training of children helps them as they get older, helps them as they trust the Lord and become a Christian, to understand sometimes it's God's going to, if I do something wrong, he's going to chastise me. As David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's a comfort in those things. And there's same thing with a child. Since we're not far away, go back to Psalms 89. Psalms 89. You know, the thing is, you know what, one of the best byproducts is you have grounded children because of discipline. Emotionally, a child left to himself, it bringeth his mother what? Shame. Why is that? They're off the handle. They're not normal, emotionally speaking. And those things are brought on by a correction for instruction, all those sort of things. Look in Psalms chapter 89. Look at verse number 32. Verse 31. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So the love is connected. God's loving kindness in verse 33 is still extended as he visits their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. You see this thing time and time and time again. I could run probably another 23 or 24 verses on this whole subject here and run it to show you the advantages of a child who is disciplined the way the Bible instructs us to discipline them. Plain and simple. When you consider those verses, it helps us to understand this thought or idea of how we train our children to yield to the rod. Yielding to the rod. As a parent, I had an older brother in the Lord one time talk to me about these things. And it didn't catch on for a little bit for me. And then the Lord's like, hey, remember that conversation? And it clicked with me. But, you know, when you spank your kids, when you administer the rod to your child, you know what the first thing you should do as a parent? You should throw up a quick prayer. You got to pray first. You know, we tell you this, you got to pray before you read your Bible, right? You got to pray before you go witness, all that. And as parents, sometimes we forget, you know what? You ought to pray before you spank your child. And you say, well, why would I do that? What's the purpose behind it? Very simple. When I pray to God about those things and for those spankings, I said, God, I'm trying to do what you've instructed us to do in the scriptures. And so, Lord, I'm trying to follow you best way I know how. I'm going to try to discipline these children the way the Bible has intended us to do those things. And so it's your job to make this work. It's your job to make this profitable, that when I instruct my child, when I instruct my kid, that it actually works the way you said it was going to work. I kind of put it on God. Listen, folks, I mean, that's the way you ought to pray a lot of times. Listen, God's not willing that any should perish. You know how many times I told the Lord about when I'm praying for somebody lost? Say, Lord, now you're not willing they would perish. So, Lord, would you please get involved and do something here? I need the Spirit of God to convict this person of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come so they might turn from their ways and turn to Christ. So you pray about those things. But, you know, what you got to do if you're going to administer the rod, you pray first. You know, what I noticed, the biggest thing about praying first before you discipline your kids, it gets your mindset in the right spot. Because now you're involving God in what you're doing. You're trying to have God involved in what you're doing. Listen, I know people who discipline their kids better than I did with mine, and some of their kids are just a mess. I'm just fortunate. My wife and I, she'll tell you, we're just fortunate. We're blessed, you know. But you pray first to make it a value. I challenge God to bless when we follow his instruction. Is that too hard to ask for? I don't think so. The idea is to get that child where they will submit to correction. I can illustrate this. When the kids would do something wrong, and it was time for discipline. I can remember like it was yesterday with Carrie Ann when I said, well, you know, I'd look at her and say, now you're going to get a spanking. And she'd go over and she got the paddle and she brought it back to me. I'm like, Lord, I can't spank this kid. Look what she just did. She brought me to paddle. What that is, she knew what she did was wrong, and it needed to be corrected. And she was saying, okay, there you go. You put the paddle on. At that point, you're in a good spot when that child understands that that is wrong. I need to submit to what I have coming. That is owning up to it, right? That is, how's the world put it? Taking the pills, right? You're paying for your transgression. Getting to the point where that child will submit to correction. Isn't that where we're supposed to be as adults with God? If the Lord says, hey, I'm gonna put it on you, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. You know. And so it's this idea of willingly submitting to the corrective authority behind the rod, because ultimately what that does for that child, when that child gets presented with the gospel, when that child gets presented like, all right, you're going to pay for your sins in hell, or you can let Christ pay for them because he paid for them on the cross. And when a child understands the ramifications of correction and they get presented with the gospel, it's a whole lot easier for them to receive the gospel because they understand the concept behind it. They submit to it. That's the goal. The goal between administering the rod, when I think of that verse that David said, the rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod comforts him. And it's a picture of Carrie Ann when she grabbed the paddle and handed it to me and, you know, knew what was going to happen and all that kind of stuff. She willingly submitted to it. It's not always that way, you know. You have many times you grab that paddle and you've told that child, you know, it's going to be time for a spanking. You know, you got to do some correction. You got to be careful. Kids would make a sudden conversion to do right. I'm sure some of your parents, as you laugh amongst your breath, you realize that, like, I won't do that again. I'm going to be better. I'm telling you how many times, you know, one of the kids would say, I'll be better. And I didn't mean it that way and all that kind of stuff. And it's that last minute conversion kind of stuff, you know, trying to throw it up there. But it's too late. It's too late. You'll see that. You parents, you know, you start dealing with your kids and, you know, why didn't you actually tell them once or twice and knock it off? And then the third time, you're like, that's it, we're going. And they're like, well, I won't do it. I'll be better. They're crying as you take them back to the bedroom or wherever it is. Then they get to the place, you get them back in the room and they ask, well, how many am I going to get? How many am I going to get? My boys were really, they're on top of that. They're math guys. You know, they want to do the math in their head. Like, how many do I have to survive here? You know, how many is it going to be? I said, I ain't telling you. Sometimes I tell them. I said, but if you ask that question again, it will be more. how many am I going to get? When I think it's enough, I guess. I don't know, you know. You know, sometimes when you first start disciplining your kids, you'll see, or even if as parents understand this concept of discipline, maybe you start a little late, but when you say, hey, let's go get a spanking, right? And they make a break for the other side of the house. They're trying to run away from you, you know. And at that point, sometimes you have to go over there, gently pick them up. You don't want to. The difference between my dad when we were kids was he wasn't saved, so he wouldn't gently pick you up. He'd try to rip your arm off your shoulder and dislocate it and all. You're like walking like this, your arm's like this, and he's going to take you back. But part of that brokenness, part of that is when a child doesn't run and they submit to it. But at first, you might have to pick them up, take them to a place, and administer the spanking. I've dealt with all those different things. I swear a parent should have 8 or 9 arms. You're trying to spank your kid on the behind and they're trying to block you. You know, and your hands are everywhere. Like, how many hands does this kid have? You got a knee over here, another one, you hold them here, you're just trying to like, Lord help me not to miss, because they're trying to do that. I don't want that bacon. That's too bad, pal. It's a little too late for that. I would tell them, move your hands. If you don't move your hands, you will get more. And I know it's kind of funny talking about, especially for the parents, because you've been there, and some of you haven't been parents yet, but maybe you will be parents. You'll get to that place, you go, hey, I remember a preacher said something about that. you don't want to break a finger, right? So it's a safety thing, but at the same time, you're trying to make that application there. And so you put up, you deal with the squirmies, the hands, you know, they're 2 or 3 or 4, they're squirming. And by the time they're 5, 6, and 7, they don't squirm anymore because they know if I squirm, it's worse. Or daddy's discipline them and they run to mommy because mommy's more emotional and mommy won't. And then mommy says, well, give me the paddle. And the kid realizes, wait a minute. Do I want both of them to hit me or just one? I think just one. So they quit running to the other because a house divided cannot stand. So my wife and I had these conversations even before we were married when it came to discipline. We must hold the rope. One can't give in and the other one's a bad guy. And one, yeah, good cop, bad cop doesn't work. You're both bad cops. Your kid's mind. You're like, oh, I don't want both. You moms, you do disservice to your children if you don't back up your husband, and husbands don't back, you know, if you're not backing up your wives. You have to be on the same, even if they're wrong. You know what? You don't get in front of your kids and go, I can't believe you. No, I was behind. There's behind closed door conversations. And you may have disagreements or you might see it wrong. You know, I realized this probably in my 20s because there were definitely times I got a spanking and I did nothing wrong. My dad, he's not here this morning. If he was, I'd tell. He got it wrong a couple times. I'm like, what in the world? I remember my sister Jean Marie, man, she'd yell, oh, he's beating me. My dad grabbed me, take me downstairs. And she, well, I wasn't doing nothing. She did it so I would get disciplined. Until the one day, praise God, praise the Lord, she's over there screaming at me, and I'm not even there. My dad comes around the corner, goes, kind of one of those, oh, Jean Marie, come here. I was like, man, that's so good. Justice. Oh man. Parents, listen, in the end, what you're trying to get is get your kids learn to submit. Because submission is far better than not submitting. Right? It's that child needs to surrender. Because listen, it is a war. And I don't mean physically, right? I mean spiritually. It's a spiritual warfare. And I don't know, if, you know, your kids aren't saved, but technically they're not lost, right? They're innocent, as we talked about early on in the study. But it is a warfare. You're establishing, you're laying down some groundwork here, because with that groundwork, those children will get saved earlier because they'll understand sin and the consequences of it. And they need to surrender to. Listen, everybody has to surrender to somebody. There's always an authority over top of you. I don't care where you're at in life, what you do in life, whether it's your boss, whether you can have your own company like me, but my bosses are my customers. So I got to listen to what they say. And even if they're crazy, I got to go, okay, well, what do I got to do with this and do with that? So it is a spiritual thing. It's an important thing. And that's why we're in the mess we're in this day and age with where kids are at. I mean, talk to Kim. Talk to Chrissy. Talk to people who work in the school systems with children, and you'll be beside yourself how terrible it is. And what is all that? All of that is, you know, and here's the thing. Diane and I talked about this a lot because we disciplined our kids, and they go to school with kids that had no discipline in their lives at all. And they had to interact with those kids. And it's those kids were manipulative. They wanted to get their way. They're like a 2-year-old, but they're, you know, 16 and 17. And my kids have to interact. And how you got to teach and train how they deal with that. You know, I watched a boy one time come in to a nursery, like a toddler's room in Pensacola, made a bunch of toys. And he's got this little hammer and he's smacking his mother. And she's like, ow, ow. And so the older woman there that was working the toddlers, she goes, gets a little wrench, a little plastic wrench. And so that kid come over to her and hit her. And every time it hit her, she'd smack him. And it just, they were trading blows, this little 2.5-year-old. And I watched, you know, the first time she kind of hit him like this. And by the time she got about 8 or 9, she's almost coming out of her seat because she wants to get off her weight. She's smacking this kid. This kid's getting hit. And he's like, he wants to cry, but he can't cry because he thinks he's going to beat this woman up. And she's going blow for blow. And she got hard. And finally, that kid went, he kind of did one of these. He went, and she went, whack. And then he's like, that's okay. I had it up. Now he turned to mama. So this woman over here, the older lady and the toddler, gave that wrench to the other lady. Now, this woman wasn't training the kid. She was training the mother. And so this mother takes that thing, and the kid hit him. She hit him. Third time she hit that kid, the kid went, okay, I'm done playing. I don't want to play that anymore. I don't know if Tom probably remembers this. We used to wrestle with my dad. And I think it stopped when he had too many boys. I mean, you know, I can imagine dad wrestling us when Tom's 16 and I'd be 11. All these kids ganging up on you, man. Yeah, after a while, I'm not going to happen. But when we were little, I remember Tom and Tim and John and myself. Sometimes it was like a football game or wrestling. And we, you know, you're trying to hurt dad, you know, as a little kid, maybe 7 or 8. You know, you're grabbing his ear and twisting him, you know, yeah. And then, you know, then he goes, all right, that's enough, you know. In his mind, he said that because he started grabbing you, roll your arm over, and he's beating your head in the ground like this, and he's pushing you like, what in the world? What, you know what you learned? There's a line between horseplay and pain. I do that with my grandson. I have a lot of fun with him. Like, he'll smack me, and I smack him back. And then smack me, and smack him back. And, Same things happen to with my son, but now I watch Hudson interaction with Tim or with John. He was a couple of weeks ago. He's got to watch out for him, guys, because he'll take his forehead and he'll slap it, smashing the nose. You're like, oh. And you can't show like it hurts, but then you got to retaliate so he knows, hey, I'm gonna go take it up a step higher, not higher. It's all about the boys, you know. What can I say? Girls are totally different. Good luck with all that. I don't know. All right, as far as spankings go, I wrote this down. It's been said, I've heard this from a couple different guys. It's not the severity, but the certainty that makes a spanking effective. I'll say that again. It's not about the severity, but the certainty that makes spankings effective. What am I saying? What I'm saying is be consistent. You're tired, you're worn out, you're like, you know, I don't want to deal with it. You know what I learned is about a 10-year-old, 11-year-old is you wanted to make sure things were right before dad got home, because he'd come home some days and he worked hard. He's a hardworking man. He'd come home, he just kind of wanted his castle quiet, peace and quiet. Sometimes he'd smack his hand on the table, say, I want it quiet. You knew at that point, this was not like, you're not twisting his ear. You know, he's like, okay, he's serious now. It's going to get bad. But the fact that when mom said, wait till your father gets home, those were probably the worst ones ever. Just because you were waiting for it to get it over with. I think, you know, that's why, you know, if there's a problem, let's fix it right now. I don't want to wait till dad gets home. Can we, you know. Mom would, I remember one time my mom was spanking my brother Paul, and she had her fabric yardsticks, you know, they're 3 foot long, about this thick, this wide, you know, and she spanks Paul, and like the third hit, it breaks. And Paul turns around and kind of smiles like, ha, yeah, I mean, and she just went, no, wait till your father gets home. Because he doesn't use a little yardstick, they used a substantial. It was a 2x4 or something. I mean, it felt like a 2x4. It was probably something little, a little piece of wood. But you learned, you're like, ah. You know what? You know, that's what makes them effective. You have to be consistent with your discipline, parents, moms and dads. You have to stay on the same page. You have to stay certain with them if you want them to be effective. You're not looking to control the actions as much as you are looking to change the attitude of the child, right? The actions are a byproduct. I remember back in the 80s, you know, there were guys that preached out there, if, you know, if you had wire rimmed glasses, those were of the devil, you know. So what the preaching was, I remember in the 80s, a lot of some of these guys that were preaching, they had a particular suit and shoes. If you wore cowboy boots, man, that was of the devil. You know, I've heard guys say all kind of crazy stuff. It's like what they tried to produce and what they tried, they wanted this look. A Christian had to look a particular way, exactly a particular way. Well, that's on the outside. That's not the inside. So If you fix the inside, guys, here's the real thing. It'll show up on the outside. When you try to just to control the child's actions and not fix the attitude, and parents, listen, you have to be in tune with this. You have to be praying about this. You have to be talking to the Lord about this because, if left unchecked, all that kid does is, in the moment, they look like goody two-shoes, but behind your back, man, they're going to run in that knife and stick you in the back. That's what that is. It's an adjustment that needs to be made. And as parents, you have to watch for that adjustment. You watch how your kids interact with their siblings or other kids and other parents. I mean, who hasn't seen this when an adult in the room says, hey, you better stop that. You're going to hurt yourself. And that kid turns and looks at that person and goes, you're not my mommy. You know what that is? That's a kid who's maybe had his actions fixed, but not his attitude at all. And so it's important to make note of those things. It's important to see those things. But you're not looking to control the actions as much as you're there to change the attitude. That's what spanking is for. It corrects an attitude. It corrects a wrong assumption on how that child should act and what they should do. And so you're looking for those changes in attitude. You watch it, I hate to keep using poor little Hudson, but he's tough on his sister in the past, but through training and discipline, you see him, like yesterday he's riding his bike and he's going to crash into his sister and he hits the brakes because he doesn't want to hit his sister because he knows what will happen if he hits his sister. And you watch the attitude, she'll do stuff and he'll get mad and now instead of just waylaying on her, he's like controlled, like, ah. So there's room for improvement. But you watch those things. Listen, the rod is never a vent, right, for your anger. There have been a few times, very few, but there have been times where I've had to walk away from spanking my child because I was very angry. And it was usually something stupid. Have you ever said this as a parent? I can't keep anything nice. I can't have it. You kids, I can't have anything nice. Well, yeah, that's how it is. As a parent and now a grandparent, guys, kids are going to ruin your nice stuff. That's just how it is. So when they ruin something, and you're taking the rod, and you want to correct them, and the Lord's like, hey pal, why are you so angry? What a brother? He goes over stuff. So. I had to put the paddle down and say, hey, get out of here. Because I was not in the right spot, right place to be. So you never want to use the rod for your anger. If you use the rod because you're angry and you do it on all the time, you know what happens? You need to get right as a parent. I mean, do you think God administers correction in anger? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God does it in love. So anger has no part of the equation. When someone starts to discipline in anger, that's called abuse. That's what that's called. And there are people out there who are abusive. As I said before, even last week, as a grandparent, I'm kind of losing my edge to be spanking kids. I got real close one time. While back here, three or four months ago, and it worked out. And I was like, I'm fixing to spank my grandkid. He's doing some things. But it got worked out. But you know what? As they say, it's a young person's game. That's why you have kids when you're young. That's why you can't have, if I had kids now, I'd probably kill them. Plain and simple. Be like, that's enough. I'm not doing this. So you have to be careful along those lines. Remember this, it's just not the rod, but also the instruction. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. I know we've seen it before, but we're going to look at the other half of the verse. Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse number 15. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I quoted that earlier today. But the rod and reproof give instruction. So it's the rod and reproof give instruction. Reproof should be done patiently, carefully, and with concern. I find here parents are quick with the rod, but very slow with reproof. Notice the conjunction and. You have to have both. The rod and reproof do what? They give wisdom. They give wisdom. I guess what I see is a lot of parents leave their kids guessing because they'll administer the rod, but give no instruction. Many times I would go through the reason for the spanking is I would point out to the child what they were doing wrong, and then I would explain to them what I want them to do that is right, and then administer the rod. There's a order, right? The order here is the rod first and then reproof. It's as if the rod is the attention getter. That instant pain on the surface of the skin, that thing there, that rod jumps that kid to attention, and now you got all ears. They're all in. And then the reproof is there, the instruction is given. Don't do one without the other. You have to do both of them as a parent. You have to instruct that child you don't know what they want. You can't read anybody's mind. Yeah, I mean, as adults, you go, I don't know what she's thinking. She's going, I don't know what he's thinking. I can't figure this person out. Well, kids are the same way. You have to give instruction. And really, you're doing your kids a disservice if you don't give them the instruction, because now they're just like, well, mommy and daddy just like to beat me. No, they need to understand why they got the spanking. They need to understand those things. And then that's the instruction that's needed. And so the rod and reproof, look at, give wisdom. Wisdom to what? The child. It gives wisdom to that child and how they're supposed to act, what's expected of them, the attitude in which they take when they go through life and their interactions with everybody. The way it plays out is the rod is the attention getter. It's the one that brings focus so that you may bring the reproof and instruction. And instruction. Very important. A lot of times when you're giving that reproof or you're giving those things, probably some of the best things to give your children are scriptural quotes, if you will, things from the Bible. You know, a kid gets spanking for doing something they want to do, and I say, well, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your job is to obey me. My grandkids' rules are, was it, to play and obey. That's their motto. What are you supposed to do, Hudson? Play and obey. That's a pretty good life. I mean, especially if you obey, it's just all play and good. It's that other half when you don't obey, you get yourself in trouble. But to administer scriptures and why we do what we do, folks, you're just enhancing the scriptures themselves to help that child to respect this book as they grow. And that's where the instruction comes from. So don't be a lopsided or an unbalanced couple, you know, a mom and dad. Be balanced. Give your kids that instruction that they might be wise, that they might understand. I've got these Amish crews that work for me, and then they talk, they see stuff that's wrong. They're like, we got that when we were 5 years old. And they talk about the instruction they received. And they were told things as a young child, what they could play, what they can't play. I was talking to one kid the other day. Robbie remembers when he was little, he was wanting to play with something, and you know they would use a switch. And so the mother would put it down on the floor within reach, and he'd look around like, yeah, and smack him on the hand. And after a while, after a couple of hits with the switch, it was like, oh, I see it there, but I'm not allowed to have it. There was guidelines there, if you will. So you want to be a balanced parent. You don't want to do one without the other. There's parents who try to instruct and try to instruct and try to instruct, and the kid's not paying any attention. They're not paying any attention because you haven't applied the rod. The rod and reproach give wisdom. So it should be that way. As a parent, you are number one, you're the lawgiver. You're a pitcher. These things are, and I brought them up before, and I'm bringing them up again, because as a parent, you are a type of God. You are a type of what they realize God to be. You're the lawgiver. You'll be the protector of truth. Truth is whatever you say it is as a parent. Isn't that something? When a kid's little, you're the truth. So that's why you got to be careful about what you ever say something, your kid brings it up later, and you're like, ah, I shouldn't have said that. I was just kidding. Well, no, they're like little sponges. They take every bit of it in, they suck it in, and then whatever you say, that's the truth. My grandson he's got a little Richter scale he drew at the house. And I saw him the other day, and it had been sent over in a thread and a text message of a picture of his Richter scale that he made up, and he gave it to Carrie, and Carrie sent it out. So he shows up at church Wednesday night. I said, Hudson, you should come over to my house because I've got a Richter scale on my wall. You got to see it. He went, you got one too? Because he had one. So now I have to go home and make one up because I was just kidding with the kid. They take everything in you say. You gotta be awful careful. So I gotta make up a Richter scale before he comes over. But you're the protectors of faith, of truth. What you say is true to them. Children believe you. Children believe you as a mother and the father. I mean, whatever you say, they take it in 100%. And that's something for as parents to consider. You have to be. Whatever you say, they're going to take it. You know, it's the whole adage I've had people talk about. Well, you know, the Santa Claus stuff and all this kind of stuff and the Tooth Fairy. So, you know, you tell your kid there's a Tooth Fairy, but then, you know, when they get to be, I don't know, 12, 13, 14, or Santa Claus, you know, whatever it is. And after a while, they go, well, that's not true. Well, we're just trying to, you know, I would say this, protect the truth. Tell them the truth. Because a parent, you are that. All right, we ran out of time. We'll pick up this next week.